Take your Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I was going to take a poll. I was going to have Jonathan walk around and just point at people and see if you could remember what verse we were on. I had to look. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 12, we're just going to go, Lord willing, just with this verse tonight. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Thomas Fuller, he was a Puritan, he said this, teaching is like putting nails in the wood. Example is like hammering them deep. You know, he's right. You can stick the nails in the surface, but if you want to hammer them deep into the hearts and souls of people, it's example that does that. Somebody put it this way years ago, your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Right here, Paul has been going through, if you remember, some characteristics of a preacher. Just looking for a young man of God. It's giving him some qualities, remembering that he's supposed to preach some things, remind them of some things. But by the time we get to verse 12, he stops and he makes it a little more personal. He says, let no man despise thy youth. I think that physical age does not determine your ability to minister to others. The idea of despising despising, it's not that somebody's going to hate him for his youth. That word despising carries with the idea of looking down, almost condescending towards your youth. You got to remember that Paul had really started that church in Ephesus. They loved him there, and now he was sending his surrogate, who was, according to Paul, a young man. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Timothy was, I believe, a godly man. He loved the Lord. Paul was going to tell him how to overcome this bias by living really an exemplary Christian life. But what he was saying was, well, really, the people there at Ephesus, I think, thought no matter how good Timothy was, he was no Paul. You might be asking yourself, well, how old is Timothy? You see that phrase, thy youth. Just how young was he? You might think he was 16 or maybe 18. Some might think that he was 21. Let me give you just a little bit of background. Timothy joined Paul originally on his second missionary journey. Acts 16 records Paul meeting Timothy, and he took Timothy with him. A lot of Bible scholars, I say that tongue in cheek, they don't know either. But many believe that he would have been in his early 20s, early to mid 20s, 22, 24, 25, somewhere in there. Now it's anywhere between 11 to 15 years later. So it's very possible that he would have been in his late 30s. I'll tell you this. I believe with the words that Paul uses, he is younger than 40. But I don't think he's very much later than 40. Let no man despise thy youth. You say late 30s is young? Well, age is kind of relative. I mean, 40 was old when I was 20. Now, 40, I see a young guy that's 40, and I think, I remember that age. Listen, 40 years old for a professional athlete, that's old. But for a CEO of a corporation, that's pretty young. So age is kind of relative. But we do know that compared to Paul, he was younger and he was going in, and these elders probably that were at Ephesus that Paul, that hugged Paul's neck when he left for that last time, they would have been older than Timothy. And so Paul was saying, Timothy, you're younger than those men that will be looking at you and listening to you and watching you. So overcome that deficit by living an exemplary life. Now I know that Paul is talking to a preacher boy here. You like that? If you're in your 30s or 40s, that's still a preacher boy. According to Paul, I'm saying. But let me just say this. You want to win that person that you work with? You want to win your neighbor? I think the advice that Paul gives here, it may not be youth. It may be inexperience. It may be some other deficiency. But I will tell you, you'll be able to overcome a lot to be able to win someone if you'll follow these six principles that Paul gives to Timothy to win over the elders and those in Ephesus. Verse 12 says, let no man despise, don't let them look down at your youth. But be thou an example. That word example is interesting. It carries the idea. It has a lot of different mold, or one of the definitions I saw was a stamp that they would carve out and then stamp into clay. You want to mold it and put that insignia or whatever it is that you're going to put into that clay. But what happens to clay after a while? Whether you put it in the kiln or in the sun, it hardens. And that insignia or whatever it is, that mark that you put on that stamp, that mold, it's going to be permanently in there. You can't get that out unless you break that piece of clay. You might be able to shave it off a little bit, but you're going to still do damage to the finished product. And in that same idea, Paul is telling Timothy to be an example, to be a mark that is worthy to stamp on the lives of other people. The first thing he says is to be an example in word. Now, we're not going to be here very long tonight, but I want you to understand these six things are very important, not just for the preacher, but for every believer as they live their lives out in the world. Timothy was to impress people with his likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be reflected in his everyday speech. What does your speech sound like when you're not at church? In a way, that's Paul's way of generalizing all of our conversation. Now, I'm going to use that word conversation in just a moment. It's not going to have anything to do with what I just said, okay? But in the way that we talk back and forth with people, you know what that means? It means put away lying. If you tell one coworker something and you tell another coworker something else, your biggest hope is those two coworkers don't talk together. I'll tell you, you'll lose credibility faster than anything else by not telling the truth. You want to witness to somebody and they know that you've lied to them? If you want to invite somebody to church or to special meetings and they know that you've told them, I don't care what you call it, a falsehood, a non-truth, God calls it lying, deceitfulness. Christians should have no part of it. We had to leave all innuendos to the old life, those things that have double meanings. Swearing, whether it's taking an oath or using foul language. I'm just telling you, you ought to be very careful about what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, whatever comes out of the mouth is a revealer of the heart. I just love when politicians say something really, really dumb. Or maybe they tweet it at 2 o'clock in the morning. But by 7 o'clock in the morning, they've deleted that and they've had to put out a statement. And this is always what they say. You know, I'm sorry for saying things like that. That's not really who I am. No, 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 no. That is exactly who they are. All gossip, lewd jokes, those should be put aside, put away. Not aside as though you're going back to it, but they should be put away from your life. You know, I've seen and met some people that I think lying is a habit. Not just to get out of trouble, not just to promote themselves. I mean, just as easy as they could tell the truth, they tell a lie. Be careful. Be careful. We're not going to take very long. I just want to give you some thoughts to be reminded of what it is to be a good example. It says, not only in word, but in conversation. Now, the meaning of the English word conversation has changed since the King James was published. The word is a translation of a Greek word that means really what we would say in today's vernacular, our lifestyle or our conduct. When Paul reminded the Galatians that they were fully understanding of his conversation, he was referring to his way of life in Galatians. I believe it was in 1:16. I didn't write it down. How do you conduct your daily life? What do you find pleasure in? Where is your leisure? How do you conduct business? Our lifestyle is the message. Do you understand that? Now, when I first got saved, there was a couple of people on our boat, and some of them believed in lifestyle evangelism, which just means they were, and let me tell you, this young kid had an impeccable testimony, but he'd never open up his mouth. Lifestyle is a key to be able to gain a hearing when you open your lips. It has to be lifestyle plus your lips. Because if you try to tell somebody about Jesus and you have a horrible testimony, they're not going to listen to that either. Paul is telling Timothy, your life is the most powerful message. Thomas Brooks said, example is the most powerful rhetoric. I know in our culture that Christianity is a subculture. And if we're not careful, it just becomes a way of life and not a purpose to an end. First of all, it's to glorify God. That's why we ought to live in such a way that demonstrates to the world the glory of God in our lives. But it is also for the purpose of sharing the gospel. By the way, before I tackle another one, let me take a step back. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I don't have any insight on that. But I know if He delays His coming, one day I'll not be standing here. And if He does not delay His coming, I'll still not be standing here. Okay? Now it's my desire, the Lord leaves us here just as long until He does come back. But one day you may have to be a part of a pulpit committee. And you may have a younger guy come in. And just as Paul is telling Timothy, don't let others look down upon your youth, that ought to be an admonition to us when we see a young preacher boy come up and preach. And we should not be thinking in our own mind, this guy doesn't have anything to give me. He doesn't have any life experience behind him. Nobody has the Word of God. And so you ought to look for somebody not based necessarily on age, but on these qualities of a servant. He goes on to say, not just in word, not just in conversation, but in charity. Again, this has a little bit of a different meaning than when the King James writers transcribed that down, or not transcribed, but wrote it down. Charity simply means love. It's that agape love that God loved us with before we could ever love Him. What does it mean for a Christian to love his neighbor. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That's a convicting verse. What is it to be a servant? A slave to others? Listen, let's be honest. We don't mind serving as long as it fits our schedule and it doesn't interfere with what we have going on. When's the last time you had to inconvenience yourself to be a blessing or to minister to someone else? Paul said again to the church of Corinth, this time in chapter 10, verse 33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You see Paul's thought of servanthood? Serving others so they can see Christ in him, so that they can come to Christ. Jesus taught us a lot about servanthood, about loving others. He told us in chapter 20 of Matthew, verses 26 through 28, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." You know, we call it ministry. I'm in the ministry. That means I ought to be serving. Let me tell you, it's not just the pastor's job to serve, though. I think that's the calling of every Christian. John said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, I believe he's talking about physical, but I'll tell you, any good minister of the gospel is going to spend his life serving his congregation. Let me rephrase that. I don't ever like that phraseology, and it just slipped out. It's not his congregation. The Lord's congregation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Are you glad when you're able to spend yourself for someone else? You say, "Yeah, I love it." I do too. When it's convenient, right? What I'm trying to get you to see is that ministry is not a 9-to-5 deal, not vocational ministry and not Christian ministry. Each and every one of us are called to serve our neighbor, to lay down our life, to invest in others, to reach others for the gospel. But we have to be willing to set our desires aside sometimes and really be used of the Lord in that way. He goes on to say, not only in word and conversation and in charity, but in spirit. Paul says within 10 verses, "This I say, then walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," in chapter 5, verse 16 in Galatians. In verse 25, he says, "If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit." One commentator said, the Christian's human spirit is to be so inhabited and filled by the Holy Spirit that the whole being would radiate the life of God. I was going to spend some time in Romans 8. For the sake of time, I'm not going to. But I encourage you to spend some time this week reading Romans 8. You see, only through the Spirit of God can we understand the Word of God. Only through the Spirit of God can we do or accomplish the will of God. It's only through the Spirit of God that we will ever accomplish anything for God. It's a pretty generic question, but it's yes or no. Are you walking in the Spirit? Yeah, you ever realize there's not any kind of, "Well, I'm sort of walking in the Spirit"? That's kind of like sort of being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You're either in the Spirit or you're not. So if you're not in the Spirit, then where are you? You're in the flesh. goes on to talk about faith. How to be an example in faith. The word faith really takes on the meaning of being faithful or trustworthy, loyal, unswerving, commitment. And I think the underlying idea there is consistency. And so he's saying, Timothy, be faithful, be trustworthy, be consistent. Don't be hit and miss. Don't be hot and cold. I don't know about you. My wife and I were out walking last Sunday night. Sounds funny to say that, doesn't it? And we were thinking, boy, I don't know if I want anybody to see us walking around. They know we're usually gone at church this time. Now, I'm not going to reorder my whole life just for the perception necessarily, but they ought to know that your car is going to be gone Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be consistent. Listen, be consistent even in the things that people can't see. Your Bible reading, your prayer time. You know, when you say, I've had my devotions, if you've only read your Bible, then just say this, I've had half of my devotions. Spend some time talking to God. Be consistent. Don't be like the hypocrites Paul described to Titus in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. It's a pretty harsh characterization. Be faithful. It says, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The word translated purity here is used only here, but it really comes from the same root word as a word that's translated holiness. Timothy was to keep himself from defilement. We talked a lot about that this morning, but it's not just from the internet. We live in a saturated society. Billboards, magazines, ads, no matter where you're at, it is all clamoring for your attention and your thoughts. You say, well, Timothy must have had it easy. I want to remind you that the Temple of Diana was in Ephesus. Terrible, debauched place where immorality was part of worship there. And no generation has had it easy. Now, I do think that it's more prevalent and more easily accessed than ever before. But no generation of Christian has ever had it easy to walk in the Spirit. Matter of fact, I think a lot of the places like Ephesus, Corinth, Antioch, they were morally, I like what one preacher said, they were morally polluted. I think we are living in a culture that has fast become morally polluted. But do you know, the more polluted it gets, the more difference that the world should see between us and them. There should be a difference. And Paul's talking to Timothy, a preacher boy, going to work with Christians. But I think if we're to prepare the church for the work of the ministry, then it is to help you to be a good example to those outside this church in these same six areas. What kind of example are you to the world? In your word? In your conversation or lifestyle? In your love? Your sacrificial love for others? In your spirit, walking in the Spirit, in your faith, your consistency, your consistency in your walk with God, and then your purity of thought and of action. I think you're stamping something in somebody's life. Is it worthwhile? Let's pray.